Amen. Let's go to Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're in a series called The Importance of Faith. And we're doing this because faith is so crucial to the Christian walk and to our life. We are saved by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, you're saved through faith. But of course, Christianity is a life of faith. It's a walk. The first lesson we looked at was in Mark and help my unbelief, and that father who cried out when the Lord was there to offer and to heal his son who had a demon. And the Lord Jesus asked him, and the man responded, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." And we talked about how the Lord Jesus emphasized the importance of faith, how he looked around and called them a faithless generation, just showing us that he wants to see faith. He wants to see people of faith, and that we should not just be content in camping out in our unbelief, but crying out to God to help us in our unbelief when there are times when we are having trouble or doubting. We looked at, secondly, 2 Corinthians 5:7, where it says, "Walk by faith, not by sight." Just a short phrase there in the midst of a discussion by the Apostle Paul. And Lord willing, we'll look at that once more tonight because it fits so well with what we are studying in Hebrews. And last time we began looking at Hebrews, and I intended to look at the entire verse 6, 11:6, because that's where our focus is, but I got caught up in the context and really only built the foundation for us. So we talked about the context in chapter 10 and how it leads up to the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And you might say, of course, you got to cover Hebrews chapter 11 if you're doing a series on the importance of faith. It is not my intention to go through the entire chapter, but I want to specifically look at Hebrews 11:6. It reads this way, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." As we talked about last time, we talked about how the writer of Hebrews, he's getting personal here with the readers. And we looked at, beginning in chapter 10, verse 34, how the writer draws the readers into the experiences that they have shared together. He reminds them of what it is that is spurring them on to be faithful. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, "For he had compassion of me in my bond, for you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, and knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Verses 35 and 36 of chapter 10, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." And we drew out the important thing, how the writer is casting before the people these promises and these rewards, the goodness of God. You saw that in verse 34. "You have in heaven a better and enduring substance." That's something to look forward to. In verse 35, "You have great which hath great recompense of reward." Verse 36, "You might receive the promise." These things casting out before the people. And that's what God is doing for us. That's what God has done from the very beginning, is he has cast out before us his goodness and his rewards. And so therefore we know him not only that he exists, but that he is a rewarder. One who grants reward. He is good and right. Verse 37 and 38, quoting from the prophet Habakkuk, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry." There again, the coming of the Lord, another promise and a hope. Verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But, verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, to the preservation of the soul. And there again, the saving of the soul, that's casting out before you salvation, the completion, that completion of your salvation is ahead of us. But we are certainly saved positionally now. All right, so faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see some parallels here. The writer here restates the same thing using different words. So really, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You could also say faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so you see these things that God, in the inspiration of His Word to the writer, how He wants us to understand what faith really is. Because remember, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And that is a phrase from Habakkuk, and Paul uses it in Romans and Galatians. The just shall live by faith. So this, speaking of substance, this confident resolve, this assurance of a fulfillment. We looked at several things that just were mentioned in the previous five or six verses. So the writer, or shall we say God, is setting up the reader. He's setting us up because we need to understand faith. He's giving us a need for faith. Faith is necessary in our life. He gives a couple illustrations. First, verse 2 of chapter 11, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And I want to just, you don't necessarily see it in your English, but the same word is used in the original language several times here. It is the word for witness, or bearing testimony. You see it here in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. There it is the first time you see it there. Martyro, which, interesting, where we get martyr from. And so one who bears witness. And so that's what we're seeing here. For by it the elders, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There's your second illustration there. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. There it is again, that same word, witness, testimony. It was said of him that he was righteous, shall I say. That word righteous, same word as in the phrase, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so same word. So that he was just. But he answered to that, the just shall live by faith. So there it says, then it says, God testifying. There's that word again. God bearing witness of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. We know Abel was killed by his brother Cain, but yet his testimony speaks on today. And then verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. There's the word again, that he pleased God. And this verse is intricately connected with the next in verse 6. Because what do you see next? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And that may be in italics in your translation, and because it's not in the original, but it is inferred certainly in the context. Because verse 5 is right there. And what we see in verse 5 is that Enoch pleased God. And I find it interesting that that God brings us along through some of these illustrations, some of these examples, and then he stops. And he gives an explanation here. You see, Enoch, he was rewarded with I call it a skip death card. Why? Because he had a testimony that he pleased God. And see, God wants to zero in on that. And what is the significance of that? It was testified of him in the past, that is of Enoch, which still stands today, that he pleased God. Enoch was faithful. He was considered pleasing to God, or another way to say it, God had pleasure in him. The word literally means well pleased. So it's more than just this idea of being pleased. He's well pleased. Well pleasing. So what do we learn from this Hebrews 11? And then specifically, verse 6. I'm going to read it again. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That first phrase gets the emphasis. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So let's let's talk about this. The focus there in the beginning, and we can ask ourselves this question: what is my aim? What is our aim in life as a Christian? It is to be well-pleasing to God. What is your aim? If you were to, if you boil it right down, what is your aim? If you're going to teach your children, what should your aim be as a Christian? It is to be well pleasing to God. Now, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if our aim as Christians is to be well pleasing to God, that demands that we be what? People of faith. People of faith. Now, in this verse, you see these people described in these ways. Notice, you could say we are described in these ways. For he that cometh to God, you see that? This is a description of a believer, of someone who is following after God. They are known as somebody who comes to God, somebody who draws near to God. That's the first description, and that could be said of Abel. That could have been said of Enoch. He was one who drew near to God. The second description of these individuals is that they are seeking God. You see that? That you see that there's two descriptions of the people in this verse. He that cometh to God, and then those who diligently seek him. Cometh to God and diligently seek him. So those are just some descriptions that God gives in the midst of this discussion of faith to speak about his people. As I have been studying through this, my mind goes back very often to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And in Numbers 13 and 14, you have the account of Moses bringing the people of Israel right to the edge of the promised land. And there they are on the edge of the promised land, and what has God told them? God has told them, this is your land. This is your land. And the people are there. Moses chooses out the 12 spies. Remember that? And the 12 spies are sent in. And they are sent into this land knowing what? Knowing that God has given them. This is a promised land. Literally, their promised land. Well, they go in, they spy out the land, and they come back. And you know the story, right? You had 10 who came back and said, it's a beautiful land, but the people are too big. They will squash us like grasshoppers. And then there were 2 that said, it is our land. Let us take it. Now, this is the people of Israel, same group that came out of Egypt, and yet they had 2 very different responses. 10, they did not believe God. And by that, their response, you understand that they were not people who were coming to God and drawing near to God and seeking after Him diligently. But what do you know about Caleb and Joshua? When you read those accounts, and I'm not going to tonight, but Numbers 13 and 14, what you see from Caleb and from Joshua is that they were men who trusted God and His Word. You see, the substance of things hoped for, the substance that was that God said, this is your land. And the hope was, He's right. Substance of things hoped for. And they believed God. They were drawing near, came near to God, and were seeking after Him. And it showed. And who got the reward? Oh, it was very clear, wasn't it? After all was said and done, the people said, no, we'll go in. And they got slaughtered by the enemies. And God then took them back into the wilderness. And for 40 years, they wandered. And the older generations died. And it was only who? Joshua and Caleb that entered into the land. Moses didn't even get to go into the land. But Joshua and Caleb entered into the land. They were men of faith, and they understood these 2 things about God that is said in this verse. You see it? It says, he that cometh to God must believe what? First of all, that God is. That's a very simple verb, but the idea is He is. He exists. He's real. You've got to believe that God is and what? And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so not only do you believe that God is, but you believe the revelation that God has given that says about Himself that He is a rewarder and a good and just God. I thought through that. I thought about how you can look throughout the Bible and discover how these things were true. I just went back to Genesis. And I thought through how in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning, in Adam and Eve, did they believe that God existed? Yeah, they sure did. I mean, it's described as if they walked together in the garden. Whether it was literal or whether they just had time of communion and fellowship, they spent time together in the garden. What was their perception of God? Was it that He was a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? Well, you read there how God blessed them. You read how God put them in a garden and gave that to them to take care of. You read how God gave woman to man, and he woke up and said, "Woman." And then you come to Genesis chapter 3, and then you see what happens. And it's very interesting to see how Eve no longer is focused on coming near and drawing near to God and seeking after him diligently. And therefore, she loses sight of he's a rewarder. And she begins to look for reward somewhere else. And of course, Satan plays those cards. But God, in his masterful way, even in Genesis chapter 3, reveals himself once again as God and the rewarder. If you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and I know most of you are probably familiar with this, but this being the curse to the serpent. But Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put," God speaking, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel." And embedded within there are words of hope for the human race that we believe Adam and Eve clung to and held to. And therefore, they did bear forth children. And Cain was born, chapter 4, verse 1, "And I have gotten a man from the Lord." Abel, he was born. And of course, then you have them worshiping and that whole scenario where Abel brings the right sacrifice and Cain does not. And you begin to see all of this playing out. Those who draw near to God, who diligently seek him, are the ones who are believing that he is and that he is a rewarder of them. And so Cain did not take that seriously. Oh, God is, he brought the sacrifice, but he didn't bring the right one because he did not fear God and he did not know God and trust him as a rewarder. You see, the beauty of this and of our Christian faith is that God has presented himself as exactly that, existing, yes, and one who rewards. And so we have great purpose and reason to follow after him. It is worth it. It is worth it. It is good. It is right. Why does the Bible talk about heaven and lay that out before us and call it the better place? Because God wants us to know he is looking out for us. He is good. He is a rewarder. I told you we'd go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want you to look at that briefly because it falls right in with what we've been talking about. This is the passage where we read in verse 7. I want to start in verse 6. So 2 Corinthians 5, 6, the Bible says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, or present in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That's our desire. Now look at verse 9. It says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." I prefer the translation "to be pleasing to him." That word "accepted" is the exact same word used in Hebrews 11:6, well-pleasing. And we see Paul here, we labor, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to God. Now look at verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Why the judgment seat of Christ? Because God is one who rewards. And Paul is presenting the case. Be one who walks by faith, not by sight. Let your aim be this, to be pleasing to God, well-pleasing to Him. He exists, and He is a rewarder. And so, as a person of faith, you will be known as one who draws near to God and who is seeking Him diligently. Is that your testimony tonight? Is that your testimony tonight? I believe that was the testimony of these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11. And of Enoch, he had this testimony, it says, that he pleased God. That he was one who drew near to God and who was seeking after Him diligently because he believed that God existed and that God is a rewarder. It was worth it to live all for God. It was worth it. And these are in the days prior to the flood. And if you know anything about those days were known for their wickedness. For their wickedness. And so the contrast must have been so powerful and so very clear. So what's your testimony tonight? Well, I dare say, if you have it as your aim to be well-pleasing in God's sight, to bring Him great pleasure, then you will be a person who is drawing near to Him. And as James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You will be a person who is seeking God. Is that your testimony? Is that my testimony tonight? What is your view of God? What is your understanding of God? What do you believe about Him? I know you've been saved. I know you've been a believer. So how do you walk this life of faith? Cling to the fact that God is and He is a rewarder. And that puts everything else into the background as we think about life lived for Him. To receive the rewards from God. Nothing comes close to that. But boy, we have to convince ourselves of that. Because the devil plays the cards about this world, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. And so often we run after those looking for the reward. Let's keep in mind, let's be pleasing to God and remember Him as the rewarder. For His rewards far outshine all others. We have great promises. As you're reading the Bible, underline them. Pay attention to the promises that God's Word gives to you. Enjoy them because they are from God communicating to you yet another reason why you should walk by faith. Because I've got this for you, my child. This is yours, and this is yours. It is worth it all. Thank you, Lord, for the message of this passage tonight and for the privilege to share it. And thank you for encouraging my heart by showing me new insights and understanding of this very familiar verse. To you be praise, my Lord. Amen.